2 Peter is where we'll be this morning. Just an introduction. I've given you an outline in your notes, bulletin on the whole book of 2 Peter. Obviously, we're not going to do that this morning. We're just going to do a brief introduction so you know exactly what is going on. I believe that 2 Peter is one of the most important books of the Bible for the church today. For the body of Christ in 2012, I think 2 Peter is one of the most important and strategic books that we have in the Bible. And the reason is that so many people today believe that the Bible is just nothing more than a book of antiquity, written for people who want to live in the past, and has no relevance or meaning for the church today in 2012. Many churches and church-going folks have begun to diminish the value and the import of Scripture in the modern setting. We need everything else. We don't need the Bible. We need everything else. We need entertainment. We need to feel good about each other, and we need to feel good about ourselves, and we need movies, and we need all of these things. And Scripture is being diminished more and more and more in the modern setting. And when we are honest about just looking at the Christian community in our country, we have to ask why. Why? Why are so many churches no longer holding to the authority of Scripture? Why are so many Christians not regarding the authority of Scripture that they don't read it anymore? That they don't think about it anymore? Why is it that sermons and Sunday school lessons focus on everything else other than the Bible in the modern church setting? We have to wonder, where did it all go wrong? How is it that so many churches and so many denominations have lost their way? And I think really that the answer is that they did not heed the warnings of 2 Peter. Throughout history, many churches have not heeded the warnings of 2 Peter. And it's a warning letter. And we have to take the warning seriously. Now, warnings come in a variety of different ways. Some are very subtle. Some are very direct and pretty harsh. I remember a very subtle warning I received from my father once. I was just past 18 years old, on the hook for my own behavior. That was a Saturday night. We had supper, and my brothers, I have a twin brother who's a few minutes older than me, and another brother who's 2.5 years older than me, and my dad said, "Boys, sit down on the couch. I want to say something to you." And, okay, let's hurry it up. We're going out. It's a Saturday night. We got things to do. And we sat down on the couch, and my dad said, "You know how it is when you're arrested and you go to the police station and they give you one phone call?" And we're like, "Yeah." And he says, "Don't call here." And he walked out. That was a subtle warning that kind of had a punch in the face. We sat there with gaping mouths thinking, "Ooh, what would I do? Who would I call?" And our Saturday night behavior was modified from that point on. There are other warnings, even more direct and harsh. You may remember a TV show back in the 1970s, which was a radical concept at the time, called Scared Straight. Remember the show Scared Straight, where they would take these teenagers who had already been arrested a few times, and they were very rebellious, and they were into drugs and drunkenness and crime and all of that, and they brought them to a prison. And they sat them there, and they had some of the prisoners, very large, angry, bitter men sentenced to life, talk to these kids. Not much talking, a lot of yelling and screaming and a lot of profanity, if you remember. It was a remarkable thing to see on TV. It's called Scared Straight. That was a direct and powerful warning to those young people. I remember sitting watching it, and I was scared. I was scared. And also thinking about my dad's statement, I was doubly scared. 2 Peter is like that. It is written as a warning of the danger that the church faces. Not only the churches in Peter's day, but our day as well. And this letter, what we're going to see in the weeks to come, is intended to thwart false teachers and people who are already within the church, who are seeking to divert the church away from the person of Christ and away from what the apostles have already taught. And Peter intends to instruct Christians and instruct us how to defend ourselves and how to hang on to our heritage and our foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and to disregard and not accept the deceptive lies of these folks that are within the church in many cases. It is a penetrating and powerful book, second only to the book of Jude and its discussion of these false teachers. But it's interesting, and we'll see how the book is laid out. Peter is very generic. He doesn't say exactly what the false teaching is. He gives us a very generic information about the false teachers. He informs us that their heresies are destructive to the church. They deny Christ. They twist the Scriptures. They bring the true faith into disrepute. They reject the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was more concerned to show that these are immoral, wicked people. That they who teach that which is different than the gospel of Christ and the Word of God, Peter will portray as fundamentally immoral and wicked and evil. And he exposes not only who they are in their nature, but what is driven by their immorality, their false teaching, and their false claims. He wants to expose who they are, so we would be very skeptical of what they say and what they want to teach in the church. He goes after their character and their wickedness. And if these false teachers are successful, and we have to admit they have been. Throughout all of church history, they have been successful. They will turn believing churches, believing communities away from Jesus, away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They will turn us away from Scripture, and they will say it's not needed anymore, and they will turn us away from faith to works. They will turn us away from godliness and holiness. And when they accomplish that, the gospel message becomes nothing more than a stale, old eclair. Little substance on the outside and nothing but goo and rottenness on the inside. No power to change lives. And in far too many cases, Peter's message of 2 Peter was not heeded by the church. The church fell prey to these deceptive ones and these false teachers. Well, you see in verse 1, Simon Peter is the author of this, identifies himself as the author. He wrote this book shortly before his death in Rome, probably in the year AD 67 or 68. And of course, Peter has a remarkable presence in the New Testament as you read it and go along through it. And I think as Christians today, Peter becomes one of our favorite characters in the New Testament. We are drawn to him. And he is the most identifiable to us, as all of the apostles are. Peter is like us in so many ways. When you read through the New Testament, you see Peter says the dumbest things sometimes. Things that the others were too reluctant to say. And we say dumb things sometimes, don't we? Peter asks the dumbest questions sometimes. The questions that needed to be asked, but the others were too afraid to ask those things. Peter lived his faith with profound inconsistency on occasion. Just like we do. We are inconsistent at best. And when confronted, he even denied that he even knew Jesus. "I don't even know the man," Peter said. Peter had great spiritual victories and he became a powerful advocate for the gospel of Jesus Christ and a preacher of the Lord. And the Bible presents him as fully human, with profound weaknesses and failures as well as profound strengths and successes. I read in Luke 5 his calling to the Lord when he became a fisher of men. There are 162 references to Peter in the New Testament. Let me just share with you a couple of them. In Matthew 14, 29, we see the story of Peter walking on water. Walking on water in the Sea of Galilee. Now, I tried it when I was there. It was an epic failure. I was unable, although I tried. I'm thinking, I'm here at the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to try this walking on water thing. Didn't work for me. It worked for him when he had faith. And then when he failed and he started to disbelieve, then he sank. Peter has the great confession in Matthew 16 when Jesus asks, "Who do the people say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "You got that right." That's my own translation. "You got that right. You are blessed." Peter was allowed to see the transfiguration where Jesus on the mountain with Peter, James, and John was transfigured before them, and they witnessed the eternal glory of the Son of God that was Jesus' existence before He came to earth. Peter saw that. And he was so excited, he said, "Let me build a couple of dwellings so we can just dwell in this glory forever." He just wanted to be in the glory of the Lord forever. We see in John 13 the story of the foot washing, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and Peter says to Jesus, "You going to wash mine too?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I'm going to wash yours too." And Peter says, "Well, how about my whole body then? I'm dirty everywhere." And Jesus says, "Peter, you really don't understand. Only your feet are dirty. And if you won't let me do it, you have no part of me." Epic failure. There was the time when Jesus was telling the apostles, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me. And I'm going to die. And I'm going to raise up again on the third day." And Peter says, "Oh, no, no, no. I will never let that happen to you." And Jesus looks at him, says, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God in your heart." That's the last thing we want Jesus to say to us, right? "Get behind me, Satan." Epic, epic failure. And of course, when he denied Christ at the crucifixion. And yet he was transformed and emboldened in Acts chapter 2. He's a leader of the early church and the first evangelist to the Gentiles. He identifies himself as a bondservant, and an apostle, a perfect balance of humility and dignity. We think about this term, bondservant, slave. When we think about that term, and our own connection to that term, it kind of feels like a hypodermic needle being thrust into our flesh. We wince with that quick pain, and we recoil at it. Me, a bondservant? A slave? Now, we might believe we're bondservants of Jesus, but we're not going to tell anybody about it. I don't want to be a slave. That's a bad thing, right? Wrong. Not in the biblical context. For when we think biblically about it, being a bondslave of Christ is not a pejorative. It's a title of high honor. Jesus laid the foundation himself in Mark 8, 35 and 36. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" If you want to save your life, you will lose it. In other words, if you're living life to yourself, if it's all about me, myself, and I, I'm first, what I want, when I want it, how I want it, life is centered around me, that is saving your life for yourself. If you live that way, you will lose it. You'll lose and will not have everlasting life. But if you are willing to lose yourself, become a bondservant of Christ, Jesus says you will save it to everlasting life. In the Old Testament, being a servant of God was seen as a great position of honor, to be owned by God Himself. And Israel rightly took enormous pride in being called the servant of God as a nation. In Isaiah 41:8 and 49:3. In fact, so seriously did they understand this concept of being a servant or a bondslave of God, it was illegal for one Israelite to sell another Israelite into servitude because they both understood that they're both slaves. They're both servants and slaves of God. So Israel's leaders and judges and kings and prophets, they were all called God's servants because they obeyed and followed Him. So Peter, when he calls himself a bondservant of Christ, is claiming that special role within the church that Isaiah, Jeremiah, and David did within Israel. In fact, all of the New Testament writers all identified themselves with this title of power, a bondservant of Christ. And today, I believe Christians, we all need to come to the realization and just understand the truth that the highest and most exalted position that you will ever have in this life, on this earth, in the flesh, is to be called a servant of the Most High God. If you want to have the most exalted position on earth, it is not the President of the United States, or the President of the European Union, or the Chinese Premier, or the Russian Premier. It is not them. The highest position to which you can attain as a human being is to be a bondslave of the Most High God. And Peter says he's not only that, but an apostle. An apostle identifies his authority to say what he's going to say. He was an eyewitness of Jesus and His works and His miracles. He was an ear witness of what Jesus has taught. Therefore, he had authority to exhort the church and to warn the church about their future. Let me just say this in closing. King Solomon made a remarkable statement in Ecclesiastes 1:9. He said, "There is nothing new under the sun." There is nothing new under the sun. And the church of Jesus Christ in Peter's day is the same as it is today. They're the same. We're the same as they are. They are the same as we are. Because people back then, just like today, reject the idea of transcendence. Transcendence is basically the idea that there is a spiritual realm, there is something outside of ourselves, something bigger than ourselves, namely God and spiritual things. There is something outside of present time. The church back then rejected that, and the church today is rejecting that. The church back then and today reason, since Jesus didn't come back already, none of it is real. The reality is only in the here and now. That's the reality. What is here and what is now, that is reality. There is no transcendence. And here's the problem that Peter is addressing and that I will be addressing in the coming weeks. In rejecting transcendence, that there is something beyond us, a thoroughgoing materialism forces people to seek happiness in this world. And I think that it is now clear that if we want to make sense of human life and human hopes, that materialism isn't working out. And if fashionable theology follows secular trends, and it normally does, we would expect the preachers of the day who reject transcendence and the transcendent nature of the Bible message would be promising their listeners in the church today, that spiritual hunger and heavenly aspirations can find complete satisfaction in the here and now. The result, of course, will be a consumer-oriented church suitable for consumer-oriented societies. And in the end, I promise, will be bitter disillusionment and disappointment. But certainly not before wave after wave of special offers come from pulpits around the country, exaggerated promises, and each in turn will be laid aside in hopeless disappointment. Peter says that in chapter 2, verse 19. A secular church, a government church, rejecting transcendence, that everything, all your happiness and fulfillment is in the here and now, not something beyond us. So Peter writes to the church in 2 Peter to remind us to continually refresh our mind concerning our spiritual foundation and our heritage, and to recognize the danger and the terror of falling away from the Lord Jesus Christ and from our foundation and from our heritage. It is a message of 2 Peter that the church has not heeded very well in church history. And it is my fervent prayer that this congregation, as we go through 2 Peter, will hear and will heed Peter's message for our own spiritual well-being, so that our hopes and our aspirations to become more Christ-like will have a solid foundation and heritage in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Shall we, Father, thank you so much for this day and a very brief introduction to the book of 2 Peter. We pray that as we go through this, you would help us to see the danger of false teaching, to see the immorality of those who would deny Christ, who would deny Scripture, who would deny the truth of transcendence. So Lord, we ask that you would help us to hear, to heed, to stand firm as we seek to be your followers, your bond slaves, knowing that, Jesus, all we have is you. And we thank you that you are here for us, for there is no other for us to base our hope, our happiness, and our eternity, save the Lord Jesus, that you gave your life for us. We give you thanks and praise. Amen.